His turn to Esther. That's next. I'll explain a little bit while we're here. Esther. Chapter 1. Verse 1. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa, in the 3rd year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes in attendance, his army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence, and displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. When these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present at the citadel in Susa, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of fine white and violet linen held by cords of fine purple linen on silver rings and marble columns, and couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. The drinking was done according to the law. There was no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message of this book that's so precious and needed in all times. And we will find it very applicable to us as we understand it. And pray, Lord, that our respect and honor and praise to you would be greater. Lord, this is a book about you, and one that we, Lord, desire to see you glorified in, and in our day to be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought about for a bit skipping Esther because I said we'd just done it not that long ago. We've been going from Genesis for a long time through each historical book, and when we get to Esther, you're into the poetry after this. And so Esther, I was thinking, well, maybe since we just did it, maybe I'll see what to do next beyond that. But I checked the date. We started Esther the last time. It was 4 years ago this month. So it wasn't quite not that long ago as I originally imagined it to be. It was in 2021 on a Sunday morning. I chose to do Esther at the start of the Biden administration. And before, I've talked about from Daniel our responsibilities toward rulers, and especially those that are not according to our mind. And so that was the impetus, the motivation back then to see God in our history while it happens, regardless of who is in charge. Daniel is especially a message to that, because God sets over the nations the basest of men. They're not all the same basest, but that's typically what you expect from world rulers. I felt the and so what I did today was I even listened. I don't usually do this. I listened to the sermon I preached in April of 2021 on Esther 1, 1 through 4. And I don't usually listen to my sermons. I'm very critical of them. I thought my second point in that sermon was, not as well put together as I'd like, but there wasn't a bad message. I'm going, wow, who is this guy? That was helpful too, to look back when I started then. And one thing I noted in Esther's favor before is still true, that this book is dismissed by the world. And even some who say they're Christians, I don't think a Christian can reject the scriptures. But there are many church people who think they're smarter than the Holy Spirit. And that the world thinks, and I noted at the time that Wikipedia says that many scholars consider the book of Esther a work of fiction. Well, that's enough for me, isn't it? For you, if scholars say it, it's hard to find scholars who come out and say we're scholars and this is what we say. It's hard to find any of them that are right. They believe in themselves. And so some have said, well, these people didn't exist. Well, you got Xerxes or Ahasuerus. Well, he's a historical figure. But one reason they do that is because God's providence is so stark and obvious and explicit in this book of Esther that people think it's put on. It's like a movie script where at the end it works out in a really unexpected and fabulous way. Now, God's name is not mentioned in the entire book of Esther. So others than of a more, I don't know, I don't want to say Christian persuasion, but a religious persuasion would say that doesn't sound right. If it's a book in the Bible, God's name would be in it. Well, not necessarily, and not in this case. But you can't look at the book of Esther without seeing God everywhere, named or unnamed. And in our day, God is not named other than just casually and as a peripheral matter. People don't have a heart for God in normal secular society, not in our country. We've had it more in the past. Hopefully, we'll have it more in the future. But, we don't hear the name of God on the news, not seriously. We don't hear Congress talking about what the will of God is. They're too busy doing what the will of God isn't in most administrations. We leave God in the background. And yet here God is not even mentioned in Esther, and he's up front. And when the world tells us something in the Bible is not true, that is a determination of scholars and experts. Well, then you can be even more assured that it's the Word of God. I mean, from a backhanded way. The world is against truth. The world is against Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus Christ. A great bulk of our country hates Jesus Christ. There are more people in India hate Jesus Christ, I think, overall, 1 billion people. I think the UK hates Jesus Christ more than we do now. There's hatred of Jesus Christ all over. And the world thinks the stupidest things are smart and reliable and should be applied in daily life. Evolution's been going on for, well, we were children. Evolution. Life just popped out of nothing. Evolution. And that's considered to be smart. That's considered to be intelligent, scientific. You can't do any of this in the laboratory. You can't prove any of it scientifically. Oh, but it's a theory, they say. It's not even a theory. It's not even, it doesn't even rise to the level of a theory. And yet it is the law of science. The book of Esther gives us a unique insight into the providence of God in a world that does not name him very often. I feel more comfortable. And in churches, we're supposed to do this. We get people who love the Lord. You get a pastor who loves the Lord, and you get deacons that love the Lord. You get members that love the Lord. You want all of that. And you're gonna have people that are on the outside, on the fringes. But you want people that babysit your kids to be honorable. You want your teachers in school to be upright and trustworthy. And you're supposed to pick that. And I feel much more comfortable with that. If a sign at a grocery store says all the food in here is good for you, even if I know it's not true, I like seeing the sign. Makes me feel better. So our world is very flaky. And it basically flakes in 4 year intervals, but it keeps going all that 4 years. After calling Biden sane for 4 years, the next 4 years will be the same people calling President Trump insane. This is the way the world flows. You couldn't badmouth, you could badmouth a former president over the last 4 years. Now it's considered disrespectful. If you question the outcome of an election during the last 4 years, that was evil, but now it's back in vogue. Once racism was properly understood as an evil thing, now it's the darling of the media, of politicians, of race baiters all over the world. Everything's now racist. Even the song White Christmas is considered racist. Find me something that's not racist, that somebody's not called racist. We're thankfully seeing a work done to reverse corruption in the government. Billions and trillions of dollars wasted. We knew it. We knew it was being wasted. We didn't think anybody would ever do anything about it. I hope now it's going to happen. We got 300-year-old people getting Social Security. They say there are millions of people who are illegal aliens voting and receiving government services. So all these things are now being, at least for now, dealt with. Ecclesiastes talks about the corruption of government. I don't think it'll ever go away completely. And people are starting to wonder how congressmen and senators got so rich on like a $120,000 a year salary, whatever it is they make. They're millionaires. So people are asking these questions. The only way we can live in a peaceful frame of mind is not that all these things work out. I hope they do. Hope all the corruption is rooted out. I hope all that happens. But the only way we can exist in a peaceful frame of mind and have joy is to understand the providence of Almighty God. We sometimes just gloss over the blessing of the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why would that be such a comfort for us? We live in a world that's not that way. That the immutable God that we worship is sovereign. Jesus, who doesn't change, is sovereign and is always good. He's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, knows everything, everywhere at all times, and has all power. That's an encouragement to us because we don't know everything. We're not everywhere at once, and we don't all have all power, and we all change. Some change for the better. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people go the other way. They unlearn things they should relearn. So Esther chronicles the attempt to destroy the Jews during the Persian Empire. Destroying Jews is not just a recent phenomenon from Hamas or Iran or any other in the Arab world. Israel is being targeted for destruction today as well. And many people, as far as October 7th goes, of last, that massacre over a year and a half ago now, I guess, a lot of people saw that as a good thing. A lot of people rejoiced in that in the Arab world. A lot of parents cheered on their sons who were attacking Israel at the time. Kill, kill, kill. And here in our land, many congressmen and senators are all Hamas. Oh, they love Hamas. I don't get it. And I say that with the understanding that Israel as a nation has rejected the Messiah. They have done what brought on the consequences against their land. They, in rejecting Christ, did a great evil. This is pointed out to the Jews and the early church when the apostles went out preaching, that they crucified the Lord of glory. And if they had any sense, they wouldn't have done that. But in convicting them of that, in Acts 2, for example, at Pentecost, they were convicted and came to Christ. And so the early church was comprised of Jewish Christians. Then it spread out to the Gentiles. And the Bible says, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost." This is Paul talking about the Jews hindering the flow of the gospel, just as their own countrymen in Thessalonica hindered the Christians from spreading the gospel. Now, I believe in a future for the nation of Israel as believers, not as a separate thing. I believe Israel will be saved. I believe that they will one day come to the Messiah as a nation. This is a, premillennial view, which I hold to. And I believe that this will happen because of things like, well, what Paul says in Romans 11, verse 25. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So God, even with the Jews being enemies of Christ, enemies of the church in that day, they were still beloved for the sake of the fathers. And that God would again, because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, they would be saved, and they will be saved through Christ. So the question that Esther answers is how Israel can be saved in the midst of so much hostility from so many enemies. How can Israel, still surviving, how can they be delivered? Now, there is a branch of Christianity that has just discarded Israel since we've come to the church, the new covenant. And that since Israel is of the old covenant, although they would be of the new covenant if they get saved, since Israel is identified with the old covenant, and then they were judged and they rejected the Messiah and all the things I've mentioned already, they just give them up. But Romans 9 through 11 says God hasn't done that. And Paul said his heart's desire for Israel is they might be saved. Constantly he prays for that. He said he wished that he himself could be a curse from God for the sake of his countrymen. So how does Israel and Esther answer that question about how Israel can be saved? Well, Israel deserved the consequences of their rebellion against God. Israel, not an innocent nation. They weren't abused by God's justice. They got what they were warned they would get if they kept on that path. And finally, they were exiled. Ahasuerus was a typical pagan king who cared about a million things more than the welfare of Israel. This Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, he doesn't even know about Esther's background and about the Jewish people. He's just not in his mind. And so how do you hope in God in that kind of situation? Well, I think we're in a better place nationally in this country than we were the last 4 years. I applaud the seeking the end of DEI. That's crazy racism. President Trump has declared at the inaugural address that there are only two genders, which every sane person believes and understands that to be the truth. I applaud that. The cleaning up thing I already mentioned, I applaud that. President Trump is much more a supporter of Israel than Biden was. I'm glad for that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Although many consider it to be hateful and selfish, I think the stopping of illegal immigration and kicking out those who shouldn't be here, that's good for the nation. Crime will go down. Legal migration, immigration can still happen. He's also kicking back against postmodernism by doing this, although you know that and I know that, but the world won't mention that. I'm very thankful that the Lord delivered us from a camel of presidency, honestly, because it'd just be the same thing. I don't think we'd be having any of these reforms. And most Christians are feeling better about all that, but let me warn you. The need we have is not for leaders to be different than Biden or to be Republicans or to be conservative or whatever. We need leaders who know the Lord. That's what we're called to pray for in 1 Timothy 2. For kings and rulers, people in authority, they might be saved. That's what we really need. Everybody else who is unsaved is undependable overall. I appreciate and thank the Lord for President Trump. I don't understand how he's held out all this time. Every single thing that happens is his fault. It would seem if people's remote doesn't work, Trump got in and changed the batteries out. But politicians and leaders change, and mostly for the worse. And we can't put our hope in people, just the natural man. We have to put our hope in God. But I'm not saying by doing that 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 means that we're in trouble. Because we trust in God, even a president like Biden or Obama or anybody else who was not Christian at all by practice, that God is still in control. And it's important for us to understand that. We cannot hope in the president. We have to hope in God. Now, we hope and pray for the president. We're told to do that. But the king we have here in Esther is Ahasuerus. He's known also as Xerxes. He's a historical figure. And during this time, he was planning an attack on Greece. Now, eventually, Greece would prevail. Alexander the Great and all. I think Ahasuerus was the fourth son of Darius. At this time, he's considering a campaign against Greece. So, all of this to do here in Esther 1 is probably connected with lifting the morale of the army and the land and showing off his excessive riches and all of those things that that show royal splendor. It gives confidence to the troops, to the armies, to the citizens. And this went on for 180 days. That's 6 months to you and me. Now, things moved slower back then. Getting places was take longer. Gathering stuff was more laborious. But I mean, really, 180-day party, and then it was followed by a week of a banquet. This is Mardi Gras on steroids. And so it had the banquet after Vashti had a banquet for the women. By the way, I don't know if it was a delivery from Walmart or what we had. We had a Vashti. Had she had her name on Vashti? I said Vashti. She said, "You're the only ones that ever pronounced it right." I said, "It's a king in the, it's a queen in the Bible." So the king. Now this is the king's rule. Verse 8, the drinking was done according to the law. There was no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person. Now we do that with tea. They did it with wine, with liquor. Just drink to your heart's content. And that's the rule. You could get fallen down drunk under the blessing of the king's ordinance. So that's Ahasuerus. Now, you would not start a reformation with somebody like that, generally. How would God do a great work through Ahasuerus? Give me a good king, a benevolent dictator. And this first act of God's brilliant working of providence in Esther is a pagan king. We need a good leader. We're always saying, "Oh Lord, please get us a good leader, get us a good president, get us over this one guy, get us into somebody else." I mean, and then there's plenty of reasons to say that are not wrong. God doesn't need any of that. God doesn't have to sit on his hands until another president shows up, or till Congress gets better, or the Senate, the House or Senate. He doesn't have to work around humans. God doesn't even ignore the humans. We might say, "Well, I'm going to get through these next 4 years, depending on who's president, by just ignoring the whole thing. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm not going to watch the news. I'm not going to do anything." Okay, that's a valid approach. God doesn't do that either. God just uses who's available. And the people that are available, part of the king's in the hand, is like rivers of water in the hands of the Lord. He moves wherever he wishes. And that's what God does with leaders. Leaders just want to get in power and stay in power, and you're only important to them as far as you enable one of those two things. Ahasuerus is not a Christian. Ahasuerus is a pagan ruler with a pagan mind. He's not your typical savior. He's just there. He's mentioned in prophecy in Daniel 2, but Daniel chapter 11, he's mentioned. But Ahasuerus is there really to show that God rules over his enemies as much as over his friends. Now, godly leaders are great. We want that. We're to pray for that. But God doesn't need that to do what he does. And so that's why this book is so glorifying of God. He's going to get Ahasuerus to do things. He got Cyrus to do things. You see, other kings, Nebuchadnezzar, got to do things. Now he reigned. Ahasuerus has a big kingdom, Persian Empire, 127 provinces. He sat on his throne, I think from the age of 36, and he threw the party that I mentioned. And I don't think the Grecian campaign, if I remember right, I don't think it went that well. But Ahasuerus shows us that God's purposes are brought about by those whose only view is to fulfill their own purposes. And yet God turns them. Would it be nice to have a Christian leader? Sure. If you got saved, great. Will that help? Absolutely. Does God need it? Not even a bit. So a Christian has that perspective. The Bible teaches us that. And we honestly have been mostly curious about the teaching of Esther because of bad kings, bad presidents, bad leaders. And our nation has had its fill of bad leaders, not just Democrats either. I mean, there have been bad presidents of both parties. The recent unearthing of corruption and oppression, that's spanned many administrations, Republican and Democrat, have not been straightened out. If you compare ideology and platforms with the will of God, and this is why I used it more before, is you would conclude that the Democrat leadership is far worse, at least in ideology. If you looked at the last few statements of the Democrat policies, they just, I mean, they're right down the line against God. The gender thing's against God, abortion stuff's against God. Everything they hold up is important, God is against. And Republicans aren't pure in that in every way, but we're better off understanding some of the things that Democrats have refused to understand. But it's not about them. The book of Esther is about God. Politicians will always disappoint us, sometimes less than others. Hopefully, it'll be a good administration we're in now. But it's about God. Way more than Esther, and way more than Israel or any of the particulars in this book. This is a book about God. In Esther, God shows off. Israel's survival was never left up to Israel. Israel's survival was not left up even to them. Israel's sins certainly affected the nation in many unpleasant ways. But they, like all of God's creation, are responsible to obey God. They did not do that. They suffered from it. Our nation has suffered because we have walked away from the will of God in so many areas. We need to pray for salvation, revival, whatever you want to say, to bring us back closer to the standards of God. We trust far too much in politics and politicians and secular ways. Esther shows us the eternal purposes of God are accomplished by his providential care. How does God do these things? And again, this is why a lot of people don't like the book of Esther. It just seems so unreal that things work out that way. Well, we've seen in our own lives how God steps in with his providence and does things we just can't imagine. But he does. He's able to do that. It's not hard for God. Esther's a favorite of mine, and I think all of God's people who understand the book of Esther and accept it as the word of God are blessed to see God at work when it doesn't appear that he's anywhere around. If you having your car fixed, you take it to the mechanic, you see your car in the mechanic bay, and you don't see a mechanic around, You get worried about that. You know, if you go to your child's classroom and you go in and no teacher, well, you're concerned about that. But we won't see God. We didn't see God today. We won't see God this week. We won't have a visible view of God. We won't know what he's doing. He's not going to call us up and give us an update every morning about what he's up to. Esther teaches us that God is up to his providential care and his work in this world. Both Christians and unchristians are under the providential sovereign rule of God. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are because of who you are. That, Lord, we have this sovereign providential king over us. And we're glad for that, Lord. And then we need that. And I pray, Lord, that we would revel in that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may unmute if you don't have any questions or whatever. You can.